Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to just speak to you for a few minutes before we get to the text. Isaiah chapter 6. Brother Randy, I appreciate that message again, brother. Wonderful. That was excellent. I was the guilty one when you talked about what it's going to cost you. I thought about that myself. Well, what? And right then, the Lord moved you to say, don't automatically start thinking what's going to cost you. That's not compassion. And the Lord really spoke to me tonight. I appreciate that message. And I appreciate the church. I appreciate y'all being here tonight. And again, as I said last night, you know, pastors overseeing this church, he's been out of a church plant, four church plants all across the world, including ours out east, two organized into a church already. And I realize there are other men much more qualified to be here tonight than me. But I'm happy to be here, though. I really am. And I'm excited to preach tonight. I hope you're excited to hear it. Amen. And I believe that the Lord will bless. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to ask, let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read any passages, and then we'll get right to the message. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege it is to preach. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight. I pray that you'd help us understand the text like you want us to. And Father, give us the ability to make application. I pray that we'd not be hearers only tonight, but doers of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see from the banner over my left shoulder that the being sent is a theme of the missions conference. And as sent ones, we join many others, including many found in Scripture. And Isaiah is interesting because, believe it or not, we find ourselves in similar circumstances and surrounded by a similar condition that Isaiah did. He too would be sent and told in advance how difficult his task is going to be. And his message would actually harden more hearts than it would soften. Matter of fact, God tells him at the end of the chapter, only 1/10 are going to respond. Now that's not the winning numbers that you and I would like to hear when we go into things that would need success. But we too have been told by our Lord, Matthew chapter 7, that it's the same way for us. Jesus said that broad is the way and broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. Jesus, our head, told us that there'd be few that would find it. So my prayer tonight is that we would see the same things Isaiah saw, that we would feel the same things Isaiah felt, and that we would respond the same way that Isaiah responded. When he cried, "Here am I, send me." I will say this, and I'm going to ask you to think about this tonight. You all know the story of David and Bathsheba when Prophet Nathan came and spoke to David. Here's what happened. David did not argue Nathan's point. David did not disagree with what Nathan said. What he did say was, "As the Lord liveth, this man that did this thing needs to be killed. He needs to be executed. And he needs to restore to that man fourfold because he had no pity." And Nathan, being sent by the Lord, pointed his finger at David and said, "Don't you understand? You're the man." And I realize in a church like Long Island Baptist, where we know truth, we've been taught it, it's very easy to identify what's right and what's wrong. But the application is what the Holy Spirit is for. And so don't amen tonight. I want you to amen tonight. But don't just amen because it's right or it's wrong. I'm telling you, the Lord did that with me in this message. Personal application is what matters. I believe with all my heart, if we would do that, make personal application, that here two things are going to happen tonight. Lost people are going to be saved. Because the Bible says God saves repentant people who believe the gospel. And I believe saved people will be surrendered to God's will for their life. So, With that in mind, let's read this text tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Thank you, you may be seated. It's no wonder that this text has been called one of the mountain peaks of Scripture. It's a wonderful text. It's very popular, and we can see why. It's full of truth, but it's full of God, and that's what makes it special. Amen? Amen. The Bible says that King Uzziah died. Now, whether this is either in the beginning of Isaiah's ministry or if it's in the early stages of Isaiah's ministry, we know this much, that King Uzziah was a good man. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But for whatever reason, he allowed pride to get into his life. He decided he would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. He would be able to go into the holiest himself. And God sees everything. And God did not allow that to slip by. And he judged Uzziah with leprosy in his forehead, and he died from it. And maybe perhaps Isaiah, overwhelmed that we finally had a good king, the southern kingdom has been totally restored, over 5 decades of good leadership, and now King Uzziah is gone. Maybe he had his focus on the king too much. Whatever the reason, God wanted us to know that this was when King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. If any other thing is that we'd get out of this, it'd be this, that men fail, men die, God does not. Uzziah had died, but God was still on the throne. This earthly king failed, God was still on the throne. And if it teaches us anything, it ought to teach us this, that our sights ought not be on man, but on God. Because God had a mission for Isaiah. But like many other examples in the Bible, first, Isaiah had to have an encounter with God. He had to see God. He had to understand Him. It was this way with Moses. He had to stand at the burning bush and hear God say, remove thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place that thou art standing is holy ground. God was there. Then he would be sent back to Egypt to fulfill his task. It was like this with Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says this. Ezekiel has this wonderful vision. At the end, he says this. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of the one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered in me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him. By the way, that's a good point, that the Spirit is the one that stood him up. And that's how any man of God ought to go preaching the gospel, is with the Lord with him, holding him up. And heard him speak unto me, and he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. But before he sent Ezekiel, Ezekiel had to see God. It was the same way with Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go, that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You get the pattern here, that God has a mission and he finds people, men to fulfill it. And Brother Randy said this last night, excellent, that is the gospel, that is our mission, to herald the truth of God. It was that way with Moses, it was like that with Jeremiah, it was like that with Ezekiel, and beloved, it is like this today for you and me. Not a vision, supernatural, not a trance, but as God reveals Himself to us, which then reveals us as we are with His Word, the Scriptures. And praise the Lord for the Scriptures. Why? Why would God reveal Himself? Why does it matter that He reveals Himself to us first before we go about His business? Because God, if not feared, will never be obeyed. In Psalm 89, verse 7, the psalmist writes this, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Not on Mars Hill, not out in the pagan world, but God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Are you about the Lord tonight? Are you about God tonight? And He is to be feared and had in reverence. We live in a day that does not reverence God. God is no more than a subject at church to people. But God is real. And He is to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. In a book, Matthew Henry is quoted, "Of all things that are being known, this is the most evident, that God is to be feared, to be reverenced, served, and worshipped. This is so the beginning of knowledge that those know nothing who do not know this." If we don't know the importance of fearing God, then nothing else matters in the Christian life. Matthew Henry said, we might as well know nothing. So what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? First thing we see is that Isaiah saw God. Isaiah sees God. He didn't find Him in nature. He didn't see Him in the trees. He didn't find Him in some sort of karma trance. He found Him on a throne, high and lifted up. The Bible says He was sitting. The two things Isaiah saw about God was, number one, where He was. Where He is. Because if we could see what Isaiah saw, God would still be there. He saw where God is, sitting. That word matters, that God is sitting upon a throne. It's taken, just like we would say today, and still carry the tradition now in 2014. You see the court scene, and the bailiff says, "Everyone rise." The judge just entered the room. And everyone stays standing until the judge sits down. Because when the judge sits down, that means court is now in session. And please listen, beloved. It does not matter what the skeptics say. It does not matter what the scoffers say. It doesn't matter what a pope says, what priests say, what imams or false prophets say. God is still sitting on the throne and His court is still in session. God sees everything. He is a righteous judge. And the reason that He will hold us accountable for all that we see or do is because it is still His court. And He is still in control. He still watches the affairs and words of man. I ask you tonight, do you see Him there? Not only did Isaiah see Him sitting, he saw Him high and lifted up. Man vainly attempts to pull Him down to our level. We try to make God relevant to man when we ought to be making man reverent to God. But it doesn't matter what false religions do. It doesn't matter what man may try to do. He is still high and lifted up. He is not our equal. He is preeminent above us all. Not only did he see Him sitting high and lifted up, but the Bible says that His train filled the temple. Even today in weddings, we see the significance of the bridal veil behind her, the bridal train. If you watched the wedding a year or two ago, you saw the prince and princess get married and there was a long train behind them. The queen, you've seen on TV, kings or queens, this long robe behind them. There's something about that. And back in Bible times, all the way into even a couple centuries ago, the longer the train, the more important the person was. You had to stay that far away from they were that important. But the Bible does not just tell us that God's train was a long one. The Bible says that God's train filled the temple. You see, not only is He a righteous judge, He is a King of kings. He is the King. And His train fills the temple. Why is that significant? Why does that matter? Because the fact that God's train fills the temple means this, that there's no room for anything else. And there's no room for anyone else. God does not need counselors, and He does not need a royal staff. God is sufficient in Himself. And when Isaiah sees Him in the temple, we see Him alone on the throne with His train filling the temple. But we place things in the way. Our friends, our children, our parents, our family, our careers, our problems, our hurts, our desires, our dreams. All these things distract us from a God high and lifted up. But they must be removed so that we see above it all God, our King, alone. Do you see Him tonight? Do you see Him? Not only did Isaiah see God where He is, he saw God for who He is. One man said this, anyone who has been used by God greatly has seen God in His greatness. And His greatness is that He is holy. Before we get to verse 5, there's a verse 3, excuse me. The Bible says this. He saw His train filled the temple, and above it, verse 2, it stood the seraphim. By the way, seraphim means burning one. Amen? Anytime someone is going to get close to God, that's usually what they are. There's no place for lukewarmness when you're close to God. You're a burning one. Zeal on fire. And verse 3, and one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory." If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We see another scene where this is the same thing is described. But we want to see God tonight. In Revelation chapter 4, we're given another glimpse into the throne room. We're given another glimpse into heaven. This time, the elders are there around Him. God allows John to see this. And please stay with me because every verse is important. After the churches have been dealt with, He gives John this vision, and John gives the testimony. After this, I looked, verse 1, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Aren't you thankful, by the way, that God talks with us? Amen? That there's no such thing as this corporate sprinkling, that God has an individual message for us. And John said the trumpet, because He was speaking to me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, what's that word? Sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast of a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I don't know if you saw it, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. It literally means holy and holier and holy est. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, preeminent above us all. Above all creation, above anything, God is holy. And I love that God is, and it's wonderfully true that our Lord is loving and forgiving. He's immutable, He's kind, He's long-suffering, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, and He's omnipotent. But what makes the elders remove themselves from sitting and get up and fall down. What makes them do that? It is not a cry about His loving kindness or about His forgiveness. It is the heavenly cry, holy, 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 that prompts the elders to stand up and fall down and then cry, Thou art worthy. Amen. God is holy, holy, holy. Do you see Him tonight? Do you see Him tonight as holy? A.W. Tozer said this, the most important question in a Christian's life is this. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God? It ought to be that He is holy. It is His greatest attribute. Some call it the attribute of attributes. Why? Because it is His holiness that separates God from His creation. There is a great chasm that separates man from God. And we would quickly say it's because of sin. And hell may show us how serious sin is. But to see sin, we must know how serious God's holiness is. Because you will never understand sin properly until you understand holiness, the holiness of God. God is infinitely majestic. He is sinless perfection personified. Everything about God is holy. His love is a holy love. His judgments are holy judgments. His Son is the holy Son of God. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And His people, you and me, are commanded to be holy. God said through Peter and also in the Old Testament, as I am holy, be ye holy. You say, well, Pastor Fryman, how is that possible? I can't be holy like the Holy Spirit. I can't be holy like the Son of God. I surely cannot be holy like the love of God or the judgments of God. How can I be holy? We are holy in the same capacity that all the other things we see in the Bible are. And what I mean by that literally is things. In the Bible, we see ground was declared holy. The place where on thou standest is holy ground. We saw there were places that were described as holy. There were garments that were holy. There were candlesticks that were holy. There were altars that were holy. Why? Because they were special. They had been set apart. But not just set apart to be looked at. Set apart to be used by God. This is why God's holiness matters to us. Because we're not going to understand the lost world until we understand why there's a lost world. Why is sin such a big deal anyway? Because God is a holy God. And the only way for man to have a relationship or have fellowship with a holy God is to have that chasm removed. And we praise the Lord that it's the cross that spans that chasm. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, we see not only has Isaiah seen God where He is, he's seen God for who He is and His greatest attribute. But we see Isaiah now convicted by it. Before we get to verse 5, I think it's important to note verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Anybody know what the posts of the door are? I'll just put it this way. They're inanimate objects. They don't cry. They don't love. They don't fear. They're just pieces of wood. But look at what the Bible says they do. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Why is it that inanimate objects will move when the truth of God is declared, and yet man remains unmoved even today? Service after service after service, unmoved. Verse 5, Isaiah now sees himself. He's seen God, which is important. But now he sees himself. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, then said I. Then it matters, beloved. You're never going to get to woe is me until you get to the then in the beginning of the verse. There has to be something preceding it. And that is this, that you will never see yourself. You see yourself. A lot of people see themselves a lot. That's all they do is look at themselves. They love themselves. They love enjoying all that is about them. But you will never see yourself properly until you see God for who He is. Then you will say, woe is me. Why did he cry out, woe is me? Two reasons. He said, number one, I'm undone. Number two, I'm unclean. He's undone. Lost person, stop looking at yourself and look at God. I don't think it's coincidence that God moved Brother Randy and myself to include that statement in both the sermons. You've got to stop looking at yourself and look to God so you can see yourself as you're supposed to. Then you'll say, I'm doing all right. I'm getting there. I'm hanging in there. Keep praying. The devil doesn't mind if you're hanging in there. But the devil does not want you to get to a place. And by the way, I mean that the devil is real. It's not something that pastors just say to scare people. He's real. He is your enemy. He despises anything holy, anything about God. And he doesn't care if you're hanging in there. What he does care about is if you finally get to the place where you are undone. And the only way you're going to get undone is if you remove the distractions that he has placed in front of you and you look to God as he is, high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, holy, holy, holy. Not only Isaiah had a relationship with God, but yet he says, I'm undone. This is where we need to get to as well, saints, believers. Without God, we're nothing. We can't do anything without God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you know why that is? Because faith focuses on God, not on circumstances. If I can figure it out on paper, it's not faith. And if we'd finally realize where we are and go, man, well, how did I get in this situation? And then we realize who God is, all that He's done for us. Then we realize, I'm in a spot. I'm undone. I need God. Isaiah finds himself here. Woe is me. He's not giddy about it. You know why? Because he understands the seriousness of being undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. So what does this mean? Unclean lips. Well, Jesus tells us, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If someone doesn't have a clean mouth, they trust me, or trust the word of God, I should say, they don't have a clean heart either. Well, they talk about what they like, all these things, that reveals their heart. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, revealing his heart. But not only did Isaiah see himself, beloved, he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. You see, God used Isaiah seeing him to help reveal Isaiah to himself properly. But you know what else it did? It put everything else in perspective too. He began looking around and saying, well, I'm in the middle of a perverse people. I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I have unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How do you see those around you? Do you see him as okay? I was greatly convicted. Again, studying for this message, the Lord again convicted me with it. And I don't say this lightly at all. On my lack of compassion for the lost, I get used to the lost. I know that sounds harsh. It's true, though. I get used to praying for the lost. I get used to seeing them every week. And I do the same things I do. Wouldn't hate praying for you. And I try not to ever say that unless I really am and do those things. But something happened about 2 weeks ago that really, really, really shook me up. We had taken the kids on a field trip to the Bryant's house. My daughter Madison had gotten separated and she got lost in the woods. Justin Johnson called me. I don't know if he's here. There he is. He called me. I thought he was joking at first. Then I heard in his voice he wasn't joking. And I ran into the woods. I went with Ben and Justin and these guys, and Jen was out there. And Jen just horribly scared, as you would be too. You know, your child's lost in the woods. But she's all I could think about when I was out there. And I wasn't thinking about me. I was thinking about her and what she must be going through right now. And when we found her, I mean, you talk about being happy. 25 minutes, she was out by herself. And as I sat her down on the chair that afternoon, the Lord laid it on my heart to kind of show her that, you know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And you were scared. You didn't know what to do. And God said that is exactly what it's like for lost people. They're just wandering. They have no clue. They can try to look like they do, but they don't. They're lost. But as I was reading that verse, God began to convict my heart. And he said, what about you? When was the last time you were that motivated to go after a spiritually lost person? Where the only thing on your mind was seeing them found. That broke my heart. I mean, I knew it for my daughter. It was easy. Oh, man, I can see her. She's my girl. She's my little girl. I love her. But do you see those around you? Do you see that they're undone? Do you see they have unclean lips? They have unclean hearts? They're lost, beloved. And who allowed me to understand that? God did. This is why God matters in our life. Do you see God tonight? Do you see yourself properly tonight? And do you see the world around you properly? Our burden is not going to be turned on because we hang some banners on a wall. It's going to happen in our hearts because God does a work. Are you willing tonight to receive what he's saying? Do you see others for how they are? He not only saw himself properly, he saw others as well. Then what happens after he does that, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphim, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. You remember back in verse 4, the house was filled with smoke. I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm being very serious. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Amen. And there was some burning going on. And a coal was taken off the altar. And it was brought, and he said, he put it onto his mouth, and he said, this hath touched thy lips. Now, this is a shadow. It's a picture of the cross. We know we don't need burning coals to purge us of our sin now. Jesus' blood is what cleanses us from our sin. Amen? And that word cleanse matters, by the way. It's not covers, and it's not helps us. It's cleanses. It means it removes it. It cleans us up. There's too much false gospel preaching today. Like God wants to help you in your life. God doesn't want to help anybody in their sinful life. He wants to take them out of their sinful life. That's what salvation means. It means saved from. Amen. There's no such thing as asking Jesus to come into your heart. That's a false gospel. I'm not trying to be funny. Jesus does not want to live in your filthy heart. Amen. It's sin. That's what needs to be changed. That's what conversion is. It's not conforming, it's being converted, it's being changed. And God doesn't want to, Jesus doesn't want to live in your heart. He wants to take it out and give you a brand new one. Change who you are. That's salvation. That's the gospel. And he says here, thy sin is purged. Praise the Lord for that. But why does that matter for the believer? Why does that matter for the Christian that our sin has to be taken care of? Here's why. Because nobody will be able to do anything for God if they are regarding iniquity in their heart. Without confession of sin, we can't go anywhere for God. You are of no use, literally. It literally means we're of no use until our sin is confessed. In Psalm 51, we don't have time to read it, but David prays a tremendous prayer of confession. He acknowledges his sin. But you know what he says? He goes to the end of the Psalm, he starts getting there, and as he asks God for forgiveness, which he knows he's going to get, because he went to God knowing he was a God full of tender mercies, amen? And he is. David says, here's why I want to be forgiven. Here's why I want to be cleansed, so that I can get back out and start working again. That I may teach others, that I may teach transgressors. That's a tremendous reason to get right with God, so that, Lord, you can use me again. Not to get the guilt off my back, but so that I can be used again. And Isaiah here says this, I've seen God. I've seen myself properly. I see those around me properly. And I have confessed my sin. Now what happens? The Bible says in verse 8, I heard. Amen for that. You see, once he had seen God and then seen himself, now he was able to hear God. There's a lot of noises in our world, beloved. There's a lot of distractions in our world. But if we would get our priorities right and our priorities straight, including God's holiness and our personal holiness, our personal purity, our personal sanctification, a lot of those noises would fall aside and we'd be able to hear God. And in verse 8 he says, I heard him, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then it was right there that he said, here am I, send me. You know how wonderfully blessed that is? That Isaiah did not need gimmicks. He didn't need a contest. He didn't need promotions. He didn't need any other sort of motivation to say, I'm ready to go. The only thing he needed was to have been with God. Amen. To have seen God. That's all he needed. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't need anything else. I don't need all those things other people may need. All the motivation. I don't need any of that. I've seen God for who He is. That's enough for me. Here am I. Send me. He's eager to go. He's eager to go. You say, Pastor Fryman, I don't know that's me right now. Here am I. Send me. When you see God, you'll be surprised how your desires change. We got young men here. I'm not trying to be funny at all. I'm not trying to point anybody out. More concerned with sports teams and worldly fashions and the things of this world than things of God. That's why you don't have desires to serve God. But when you see God, and I'm talking to young ladies too. It doesn't matter if you're middle-aged, amen? Doesn't matter who you are. You say this, well, I have these desires. Jesus promised to give me the desires of my heart. And so if I do this, then I know He'll let me do the things I want to do. Friend, when you see God for the way He is, He will change your desires. And here's what's going to happen. You'll have new desires. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to give you those desires of your heart. And it may be serving Him, being sent. It may be that. Why do we think that this is old? It's not Old Testament. God's still sending people today. Praise the Lord for this. I was with Brother Wyatt yesterday for breakfast. He sat sitting across the table. We went to a bagel store. And we were sitting across the table talking. He said, I'm so thankful for my church. And it was great to be sent out of a church. And I was able to go, me too. Amen. But that ought to make you amen, beloved. It's 2014 and the church is still fulfilling the Great Commission. That ought to make you amen. Amen. Listen, I was able to say, me too. Praise God, I'm 35 years old. I was able to be in a scriptural church, be sent out of a scriptural church, but it hasn't stopped. I don't mean to correct Brother Randy, but I just heard on the news 2 weeks ago that the world's population just tipped 7 billion people. 7 billion people. So, well, that's a lot of people. Yeah, it is. You're right, it is. And Jesus said, many there be, the way of destruction, many there be, but few there be that find. That means just a few, a small percentage are going to be saved. They're going to be converted. But let's just say that because it's 2014, let's just say, I don't know anything about God's math and I'm not here to claim I do. But in Isaiah's day, Isaiah chapter 6, it was 1/10 that would respond to Isaiah's message. Let's say that it's half that now. It's only 5%. 95% of the world are going to go down that Broadway. 5% are going to be able to find it. That is 350 million souls. 350 million people, beloved. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of souls. Who's going to go tell them? Who's going to go tell them? I'll tell you who it'll be. It'll be the man, it'll be the woman who's been with God, who's seen God in His holiness, high and lifted up. He is Lord. He's in charge. And because of the holiness, now I see the condition of the world in a greater way than I did before. Before I thought it was just, oh, that's just the world. That's the way they do things. You know, that's a bad habit. But now I realize it's an offense against the holy God. And there's no way that that lost person is going to be able to have a fellowship with that holy God unless they get saved. But God, who's high and lifted up and in charge and on the throne and able to command His creation, me, He deemed one way to tell them. And it wasn't the angels and it wasn't writing things across the sky. It was His church. Local, visible body of believers that would get out and carry out the Great Commission. The question is this. It's not that God's not asking. It's not that God's not speaking. The question is, who's answering? Will you answer tonight? Will you say, here am I? Will you say, send me? Beloved, I'm being very, very serious tonight. It matters how we respond to this. He says here in the chapter, it lays the coal on his lips. And then he's able to hear the voice. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. That's his reply. Have you seen God tonight? So, but Pastor Farmer, that's in the Bible. God had to do that for an illustration for us to see his power. I don't believe that for a minute. Thousands of years later, Jesus would tell his church that he started. In the end of Mark, go ye therefore into all the what? World, and preach the gospel to every what? Creature. If you would take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be done after this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says to the church at Colossae, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in what? All the world. Well, it didn't really mean the world. It just meant like their local area. Skip down if you would to verse 20. The Bible says that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now don't stop believing every word of the Bible right now. That's in the Bible. God moved Paul to write that. Go ye therefore into all the world, verse 6, and preach the gospel to every creature, verse 23. You know what I believe with all my heart? That the first generation in the Lord's church fulfilled the Great Commission. They didn't have Facebook, and they didn't have Twitter. They didn't have email, and they didn't have a telephone. They didn't have all the things that we have access to today. You know what they did have? They had a commission. And I believe, Joe, that they were naive enough to believe that if they obeyed God, God would bless them for it. They didn't have all the things we have today, but they had a commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They'd been with God. They knew God. They knew what they were, they knew what they were capable of. They waited for that power from on high. And you know what they did? They went out and did it. Tonight is no different. I'm asking you tonight, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not at all. This is extremely spiritual. But read that right there. Read it. But listen, you have to answer it. Otherwise, what's the point? And the answer is going to be this. Either not me, or here I am, send me. In whatever capacity it has to be, I want to be involved somehow, some way. Everything can be fixed in 45 minutes. But I pray that it motivated you enough to see God for who He is tonight. See yourself for who you are. See those around you. And respond the way Isaiah did. When he felt the things he felt. And when he saw the things he saw. And he said, send me. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this conference. Father, I pray that you would motivate everyone here to do something. If it's the lost, that they'd be saved.